Simtek CD Productions presents Imam Anwar Awlaki.
The Life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Medina Period, Volume 2, by Imam Anwar Al-Awlaki.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he would leave to go في سبيل الله, he would appoint somebody behind to take care of the affairs of Medina and to take care of the affairs of his family. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, on this journey, the Battle of Tamuk, he appointed Muhammad ibn Maslama to be the Amir over Medina, and he appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib to take care of his family. Some of the Munafiqeen, as usual, they started spreading rumors around how come Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Ali ibn Abi Talib behind. They were saying istathqala. The literal meaning is he's heavy, meaning he's a burden. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left him behind. So Ali ibn Abi Talib went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, I mean, this is what people are saying. And Ali ibn Abi Talib wanted to go out, obviously, not to miss out on such a ghazwa. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Ali, أما ترضى أن تكون مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى إلا أنه لا نبي بعدي. Oh Ali, doesn't it please you to be to me what Harun was to Musa, except that there is no prophet after me? When Musa alayhi salam went to speak to Allah azza wa jal, he left behind Harun alayhi salam, and he appointed him to take care of the affairs of Bani Israel. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Ali ibn Abi Talib, and I'm doing the same to you. You are to me what Harun was to Musa alayhi salam, except that there is no prophet after me, because Harun was a prophet. So this is one of the great virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib that we, the people of Sunnah, believe in. Obviously, the Shia carry this too far and base on it what cannot be based on this hadith. But we, as Ahl Sunnah, believe that Rasulullah ﷺ did leave Ali ibn Abi Talib behind, and this is an authentic narration, and that Ali ibn Abi Talib held a special status with Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And the army left. Some of the munafiqeen were speaking among themselves, and they said, do you think that fighting the Romans is like Arabs fighting each other? You're gonna come back tied in ropes. Speaking such words in an army that's going out to meet an enemy is not good. This is demoralizing. It's not good to talk in such a way about and put fear in the hearts of the soldiers and terrify them about their enemy. And even though this conversation was private, but Allah Azza wa Jal exposed them to Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ammar ibn Yasir, go to those men and ask them what they have said, because they have burned themselves. احترقوا, أدركهم. Catch them because they have burned. And ask them what they have said. If they do not admit it, tell them you have said so and so. You have said such and such. So Ammar ibn Yasir went and told them that this is what you have said. They came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam apologizing. Allah azza wa jal revealed the ayah, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ. When they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, oh Rasulullah, we were just joking. So Allah azza wa jal says,
وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ. قُلْ أَبِ اللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. إِنْ نَعْفُ عَنْ طَائِفَةٍ مِّنْكُمْ نُعَذِّبْ طَائِفَةً بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا مُجْرِمِينَ.
And if you ask them, they will surely say, we were only conversing and playing. Say, is it Allah and His verses and His messenger that you were mocking? Make no excuse. You have disbelieved after your belief. If we pardon one faction of you, we will punish another faction because they were criminals. And these are verses 65 and 66 of Surah At-Tawbah. These ayat make it clear that joking and mocking anything of religious value is haram, and it can reach to the level of kufr. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Make no excuse, you have disbelieved after your belief. And if we look at it, what have they said? You know, they just said that the Romans are going to defeat you. So this tells us that mocking, making fun of anything in Islam, whether it is making fun of Quran, making fun of Hadith, making fun of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or joking in a way that is disrespectful to the divinity of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of this is very, very dangerous, and it can lead to kufr, and it's a sign of nifaq. So we need to be very careful and not make jokes and fun, because sometimes there are jokes that are inappropriate. There are jokes that make fun of ayat of Quran or surah of Quran, and this should be avoided because of the extreme danger in it. It's blasphemy. So as a Muslim, we need to be very cautious. It also tells us that Islam is sacred, and we have to hold it in high esteem and give it the sanctity that it deserves. We should not belittle our religion, and we should not let anyone else belittle our religion. So these stern warnings were to the munafiqeen who were making fun of the Muslims and the abilities of the Muslims. And also today, and if we could implement these meanings on our modern day, even if we are weak or disunited, we should not spread rumors and words that weaken the Muslims. And we should not implant in the minds of the Muslims that your enemy is undefeatable and that you are weak and you have no hope and you have no future. All of this, yani, things that we as Muslims should not involve in. We need to uplift the ummah. We need to encourage the ummah. We need to remind the ummah that it's kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. You are the best nation that was brought forth to mankind. We need to remind the ummah of its bright past and bright future also, because we do, as Muslims, have a bright future. Because the future belongs to the muttaqeen. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The end belongs to the people of taqwa. So we should not speak about the ability and the strength and the power of the kuffar and the weakness and the disunity of the Muslims in a sense that demoralizes the Muslims and makes them give up and accept the status quo. As Muslims, we shouldn't do that. Now the army left, and as we mentioned before, Rasulullah ﷺ made istinfar, a general mobilization. Every Muslim, everyone who says La ilaha illallah needs to come out. The army left, and there were some people who stayed behind. Now, whenever they would come to Rasulullah ﷺ and say, so and so did not come, Rasulullah ﷺ would say, دعوه فإن يكن فيه خير فسيلحقه الله بكم وإن كان غير ذلك فقد أراحكم الله منه. Leave him alone. If there is any good in him, Allah will make him follow you. And if he is not, then Allah Azza wa Jal has given you relief from him. And then they came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Abu Dharr is not with us. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the same thing. Leave him. If there is any good in him, he would follow you. And if not, then Allah has relieved you from him. Abu Dharr was following them, but his camel was slow. And when it slowed him down too much, he picked up his belongings and jumped off the camel and left. And Abu Dharr was walking in the desert with his belongings in the heat of the desert. And then the Muslims see in the horizon this man appearing from far away, walking alone in the heat of the desert. They came to Rasulullah ﷺ said, O Rasulullah, there is a man following us far away. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kun Abu Dharr, be Abu Dharr." When the man approached, it was Abu Dharr. So they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Oh Rasulullah, it is Abu Dharr." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yarhamullahu Abu Dharr, yamshi wahdahu wa yamutu wahdahu wa yub'ath wahdahu." May Allah have mercy on Abu Dharr. He walks alone, will die alone, and will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment alone. SubhanAllah, the years passed and Abu Dharr was living in the time of the extreme wealth of the Muslims and the Muslim Khilafah. And Abu Dharr was a man who was brought up in the tough desert, who believed in Islam in the early days when things were still tough. Abu Dharr accepted Islam when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca, when the things were hard. And Abu Dharr, his personality, I mean his description was, he was a very dark man, well built, huge, and he was hot tempered. And he was very strict. He was a very strict man. And he was a zahid. He followed a strict form of austerity. And he had the belief that Muslims should not store wealth and keep it, and that they should give their wealth to the needy and the causes of good. While the predominant view among the Muslims, and this is the view that is adopted by the ulama, is if a person pays the zakah of his money, then the rest of his money is halal. And people can save money and can leave behind money. Otherwise, there would be no point in having laws of inheritance in Quran if you're not going to leave anything behind. But Abu Dharr used to follow this strict austerity, and he was not getting along with the authorities, and he was not getting along with many people. He was in Asham in the time of Muawiyah, and Asham was the store of the wealth. That was where because of the jihad fi sabillah with the Romans, and because the land of Asham in itself is a very blessed land, the Muslims were becoming very wealthy over there. And he was not happy with that. So Muawiyah sent a letter to the Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan, because Muawiyah was the governor of Asham. He sent a letter to the Khalifa telling him, لَقَدْ أَفْسَدَ عَلَيَّ أَبُو ذَرَّ Asham. Abu Dharr has ruined Asham for me. So Uthman ibn Affan recalled Abu Dharr and summoned him to come back to Medina. So Abu Dharr left Asham and he came to Medina. And Uthman ibn Affan told him to stay in Medina. Abu Dharr told Uthman ibn Affan, I want to have nothing to do with your dunya, leave me alone. Allow me to go to Ar-Rabida, which is a very small village or town in the middle of the desert. So Uthman ibn Affan gave him permission. I mean, he didn't even want to stay in Medina. He was totally against what he was seeing. So Uthman ibn Affan gave him permission to go to Ar-Rabida. He went there, and that's where he lived. And Uthman told him that I'm going to give you some camels as provision for you. He said, I want nothing to do with them. I will survive on my own. And he just left without taking anything. And when he was on his deathbed, alone, in the middle of the desert, with no one but his wife and his servant, no neighbors, no friends, no one. And Abu Dharr, the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this great Sahabi, the scholar, he used to be a mufti in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. And now he's living alone. No students, no friends, no neighbors, nobody. And he's on his deathbed. So his wife started weeping. He told her, why are you crying? She said, how come you don't want me to cry when you are dying over here and I don't even have anything to use as your coffin and I have no strength and ability to bury you? He told her, أبشري ولا تبكي. Be happy and do not cry, because I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to a gathering that included me, one of you will die in Falah. Falah is an empty land, and his burial will be witnessed by a group of believers, mu'mineen. And then Abu Dharr said, and all of the people in that gathering died, and the only one left behind is me. And they have all died in jama'ah. They were all in a group. I am the only one that fulfills this hadith, dying alone. So, أبصر الطريق, go and check out the road. She said, what road are you talking about? The pilgrims have already left home. They're back in their homes. And the roads are unused. So probably this was an area where pilgrims would pass through. But after that, you rarely see anyone. But he told her to go out. So she would go out, spend some time watching and seeing if there's anybody showing up. And then she would go back and nurse him. Until one day she saw a group of men riding on their camels coming from the horizon, كرخم. They were described as looking like vultures. Apparently, she gave them that description because probably if you're in a desert and you see people coming from far away on camels, that's how they would look like vultures. So she waved to them, and they came to her. And they told her, "What do you want, Amat Allah? O servant of Allah, what is it that you need?" She said, "There's a man over here who's dying, and I want you to take care of him." They said, "Who is he?" She said, "Abu Dharr." They said, "The companion of Rasulullah?" She said, "Yes." فَفَدَّوهُ بِآبَائِهِمْ وَأُمَّهَاتِهِمْ They sacrificed their fathers and their mothers for him. They said, "May our fathers and mothers be sacrificed for him." And they rushed to help Abu Dharr, and they came in when he was lying down in his last moments, and he told them, "Abshiru, I give you the glad tidings. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me that you will die in an empty land, and your burial will be witnessed by people who were believers." And then he told them, "If I or my wife had a garment that is suitable for me to use as a coffin, I would have used it, but I have nothing." Abu Dharr was living with nothing. He was visited by Abu Musa once, and Abu Musa came and saw Abu Dharr doing this housework, and he came in to help him, and Abu Dharr told him, "Ilayka anni, leave me alone." Abu Musa said, "I'm your brother." Abu Dharr told him, "You're not my brother. You used to be my brother before you assumed positions of leadership." I mean, he didn't even want to have anything to do with somebody who was appointed as an emir. You can see how strict Abu Dharr was in his zuhd. And this other visitor came and described Abu Dharr as having an unkempt hair and very old garments. He was living a very difficult, hard life. So now it's time for his janazah, and he doesn't even have anything to use as a coffin. And then he told them, he said, "If I had anything or my wife had anything, I would have used it, but I don't have anything." And then he told them, "And I don't want anyone of you to give me a coffin if you have been an emir or a policeman or a postman." So if you have been an emir working with the government or a police officer or a postman, I don't want you to give me anything. So if there is anyone among you who hasn't assumed these posts in the past, then he can give me a coffin. All of them have assumed these roles one point of time, except one Ansari, who was a young man among them, who didn't. And he said, "I'm going to give you two garments that were made by my mother." And he gave him that to use as his coffin. And Abu Dharr died alone and was buried, and they prayed the janazah on him. And this is the end of the life of one of the great sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dear brothers and sisters, I mean, forget about following the way of Abu Dharr. No one of us could do that. But we talk about Abu Dharr so that we can make a comparison with ourselves and see how miserable we are. I mean, the luxury we live in, the safety, the security, the wealth, the easiness of life, when we compare that to the way of Abu Dharr, who held on to the strict zuhd until he passed away, it shows us the huge difference between us and him. And it makes us realize how unfortunate we are. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to guide us to the straight path and make us true believers. Another one of the Sahaba, an Ansari, a man from Al-Ansar, his name is Abu Khaythama. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims left, he was still in Medina. He went back home and he had two arish. Arish is a hut made from twigs. And in summer when you pour this water on this hut, it becomes very comfortable and cool inside because air can come through, and when it's soaked with water, it's a natural air conditioning. So he had these two huts, and there was one of his wives in each hut, and they have prepared for him food and cold water. So he comes in and sees this, and then he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fi al-dhahi wal-rih wal-har وأبو خيثمة في ظل بارد وطعام مهيأ وامرأة حسناء في ماله مقيم ما هذا بالنصف. والله لا أدخل عريش واحدة منكما حتى ألحق برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهي آلي زادة. He said, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم is in the hot weather and the wind, and أبو خيثمة is in a cool shade and a prepared food and with beautiful wife. This is not fair. In the name of Allah, I'm not going to enter into any one of these huts until I follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So prepare my provisions. So they prepared for him his provisions, and he pulled one of his camels and he followed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He only catched up with them when they were at Tabuk, and he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, أولى لك يا أبا خيثمة. And that's a warning from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to Abu Khaythama. And then he told Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم what happened. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made dua for him. Dear brothers and sisters, a reflection of on this story of Abu Khaythama. Pretty much the way Abu Khaythama saw things in Medina is how we are, and we are even in a better situation. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا تدخلوا مساكن الذين ظلموا أنفسهم إلا أن تكونوا باكين فإن لم تكونوا باكين فلا تدخلوا عليهم أن يصيبكم مثل ما أصابهم. Do not enter the dwellings of the people who transgressed against themselves except if you are going to weep. If you are not going to weep, then do not enter their dwellings lest the punishment that afflicted them afflicts you. And then Rasulullah ﷺ told them to just pour away the water that they got and the dough that they made from that water to feed it to the animals. So Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to have nothing to do with Thamud or their land or their water. Nothing. And Rasulullah ﷺ told us why. We should either take the reminder and the lesson and weep because of what happened to them. Otherwise, we should stay away because the punishment of Allah could befall us like it befell them. And what we learn from this is that we should have no pride whatsoever with the so-called civilizations of the past that were mushrikeen and who were punished by Allah Azza wa Jal. How can we have pride in Babylon and Fir'aun and all of these other kuffar when they were enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal? How can we be proud with the pyramids or proud with the ruins of Babel or the ruins that exist in other parts of the Muslim world, whether they are Roman or Greek or whatever, when these were people who were kuffar, who were enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal? It's very sad to see Muslims having pride in their pre-Islamic history. And this is a plot by the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. By the way, they have mentioned this in some of their writings, that we want to revive the pre-Islamic history in order to attach the Muslims to it, and this would lessen their attachment to their Islamic history. We need to put things in the right perspective. These are the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we should not visit their sites except if we are going to take the reminder from it, and if it is going to soften our hearts and make us weep because of the fate that occurred to them because of the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal on them because of their kufr. Nowadays, it is a shame to see some Muslims taking these photographs next to the mummy of Fir'aun while they're smiling and happy. It is a shame to see that some Muslims are going as far as even naming their sons Fir'aun, having pride in that part of history to the extent that they would name their sons Fir'aun. And this is because of this reviving of, and they're called civilizations. I mean, they're called civilizations in a good sense, when in reality they have no civilization at all. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to make wudu and he was very late for salah. So the Muslims made iqamah and Abdurrahman ibn Auf led the salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam catched them while they were still in prayer. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf wanted to retreat, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had him carry on, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed behind Abdurrahman ibn Auf. That makes Abdurrahman ibn Auf the only sahabi whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed behind him.
and this is a great virtue for Abd Rahman ibn Auf radiyallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu says that in the middle of the night during the Battle of Tabuk, I saw a torch. So I followed it and I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar. And Abdullah dhul Bajadain al-Muzani has died and they have prepared his grave. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who descended into his grave, while Abu Bakr and Umar were the ones who were descending the body to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah was telling them, bring down your brother, and they were handing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the body of Dhul Bajadain. Dhul Bajadain was a very poor man, unknown, simple, and it was Abu Bakr, Umar, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself who were preparing his janazah. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was watching. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who put him with his own hands in the grave. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma inni qad amsaytu radiyan anhu farda anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Allah, I am pleased with him, so O Allah, be pleased with him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, Ya laytani kuntu sahib al-hufra. I wish that I was the one in that grave. To have this blessing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making that dua for you and holding you with his hands and putting you in the grave is such a great blessing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I wish I was there. When the army reached to the land of the Romans, Asham, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Khalid ibn Walid to Uqaydir Dawmat Jandal, the king of Dawmat Jandal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Khalid ibn Walid to bring him, to capture him and bring him. And Uqaydir was living in a very strong fortress in Dawmat al-Jandal. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Khalid ibn Walid, you would find him hunting bulls. You'd find him hunting. Uqaydir used to go and hunt. And he would go out on horseback with a large group of his men. And they would travel and spend extended periods of time searching for the bulls. I mean, it wasn't an easy thing. And he used to train his horses specifically for that. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Khalid ibn Walid with a number of Muslims to capture him and bring him. And it was a full moon night. And Uqaydir was with his wife on his roof, the roof of his palace. And subhanAllah, they saw the bulls come right to the gates of the fortress and they were scratching their horns on the walls or on the gates of the fort. And that is something unbelievable. They have never seen that before. I mean, he would have to travel long distance to find them, and here they are right next to him. So his wife told him, did you ever see anything like this? He said, never. She said, is this something that he could pass on? He said, no. And he immediately went down and told his servants to prepare his horses. And he took with him a few of his followers along with his brother. And they rushed out of the fortress to hunt down these bulls. And they were routed by Khalid ibn Walid and they were surrounded. And the brother of Uqaydir fought and he was killed. And Uqaydir and the rest surrendered and they were captured by Khalid ibn Walid and they were brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He agreed to the terms of paying jizya and going back. There was no fighting that occurred because the Romans, when they heard about the advance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah has put fear in their hearts, so subhanAllah, they didn't come forth. Even though they had better preparation, large numbers, stronger weapons, but they were afraid to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in actual battle, and therefore Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed there and waited for them, and nobody came. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during that time he opened a few cities and made agreements with others and took jizya from them. So it was a very successful ghazwa, even though no fighting was involved. It was very difficult. It was a test for the Muslims, as we have mentioned. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
لقد تاب الله على النبي والمهاجرين والأنصار الذين اتبعوه في ساعة العسرة من بعد ما كاد يزيغ قلوب فريق منهم ثم تاب عليهم إنه بهم رؤوف رحيم.
Allah has already forgiven the Prophet and the Muhajirin and the Ansar who followed him in the hour of difficulty. The hour of difficulty is the Battle of Tabuk. After the hearts of a party of them had almost inclined to doubt because of the difficulty. And then he forgave them. Indeed, he was to them kind and merciful. So now you can see that we're reaching to the closing chapters. Because forgiveness is something that comes towards the end. So Rasulullah ﷺ is being told, and the Muslims are being told, that Allah has forgiven Rasulullah and the Muhajirin and the Ansar who followed him in the hour of difficulty. So Allah has given them tawbah and has accepted their tawbah. And this means that the end of the time of Rasulullah ﷺ was approaching, because that is something that we do towards the end of ibadah, is to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for istighfar. When Rasulullah ﷺ left from Medina initially, he was invited to pray in a masjid that was newly built. There were some people next to Medina who built a new masjid. It was all done, finished. And when Rasulullah ﷺ was going to Tabuk, they told him, "We want you to come and bless the masjid with a salah." Rasulullah ﷺ told them, "I am traveling at the moment. When I come back, inshallah, I will pray in your masjid. But now we're traveling." When Rasulullah ﷺ was close to Medina, Rasulullah ﷺ was informed about the true intentions of the people of this masjid. You see, there was a man called Abu Amr al-Fasiq. This man belonged to Al-Khazraj, and he was a prominent member of the tribe. He was given the name Abu Amr al-Rahib in the time of Jahiliyyah because he was a believer in Allah, and he used to worship Allah, and he has learned from the people of the book and followed their religion. And he was a religious, very religious person, deeply devoted individual. But subhanAllah, when Rasulullah ﷺ came to Medina, he was one of his worst enemies. SubhanAllah, you can see the irony here of this devout individual, a person who is deeply religious. You would expect him to be the closest to Islam, but subhanAllah, he was the furthest. You can also see the irony of mushrikeen, polytheists, becoming Muslim, while the Jews and the Christians who know about Allah, and you would expect them to become Muslim, they didn't. So he went to Quraysh, encouraging them to fight against the Muslims, and he participated in the battles of Quraysh against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, in the battle of Uhud, he was the one who dug the holes, the traps, in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell into one of them, which caused the teeth of Rasulullah to break, and for some iron nails from his helmet to enter into his cheeks. This was caused because of Abu Amr al-Fasiq. His name was Abu Amr al-Rahib, Abu Amr the priest. He was given that nickname because of him being religious. Rasulullah ﷺ called him Abu Amr al-Fasiq, Abu Amr the corrupt, rather than the priest, the corrupt. When he saw that Quraysh were unsuccessful in their fight against Rasulullah ﷺ, he went all the way to meet Heraclius, and he would ask him to send an army to invade Medina. He was promised by Heraclius that he would be given assistance, and he used to send letters. Abu Amr would send letters to some of the munafiqeen in Medina, promising them that I'm going to come with an army to destroy the Muslim state. And what happened was he asked them to establish a base from which they can spread their conspiracy. A place where they can meet and plot. And that place was the masjid they built. A masjid gives them a good cover. But in reality, it was a place to plot against the Muslims. It was a place to promote the agenda of the kuffar. Rasulullah ﷺ was given wahi, revelation, that exposed this plan. Allah Azza wa Jal says in verse 17-109, Surah At-Tawbah,
وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وإرصادا لمن حارب الله ورسوله من قبل وليحلفن إن أردنا إلا الحسنى والله يشهد إنهم لكاذبون.
And there are those hypocrites who took for themselves a mosque for causing harm and disbelief and division among the believers, and as a station for whoever had warred against Allah and His Messenger before. And they will surely swear, "We intended only the best," and Allah testifies that indeed they are liars.
لا تقم فيه أبدا لمسجد أسس على التقوى من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المطهرين.
Do not stand for prayer there within it ever. A mosque founded on righteousness from the first day is more worthy for you to stand in. This is referring to the Masjid al-Quba. Within it are men who love to purify themselves, and Allah loves those who purify themselves. So Allah is telling Rasulullah ﷺ, you should not pray in this masjid, but you should pray in a masjid that was established on taqwa from the first day, and where there are believers, people who want to purify themselves.
أَفَمَنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَىٰ تَقْوَىٰ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٍ خَيْرٌ أَمْ مَنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَىٰ شَفَا جُرْفٍ هَارٍ فَانْهَارَ بِهِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ.
Then is one who laid the foundation of his building on righteousness with fear from Allah and seeking His approval better, or one who has laid the foundation of his building on the edge of a bank about to collapse. So it collapsed with him into the fire of hell, and Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people.
لا يزال بنيانهم الذي بنوا ريبة في قلوبهم إلا أن تقطع قلوبهم والله عليم حكيم.
Their building which they built will not cease to be a cause of skepticism in their hearts until their hearts are stopped, and Allah is knowing and wise. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that the masjid should be burned down to the ground, and that is what happened. And the plot was exposed. Brothers and sisters, the story of Masjid Dirar is a story of a masjid that was established to promote kufr rather than iman. While the Masjid of Quba and the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina was a masjid that was established from the first day to promote the truth. And therefore, any masjid that is existing today to promote the agenda of the disbelievers is a masjid of dirar. And it is the same because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told by Allah azza wa jal, "Diraran wa kufran." It is a masjid that was built, dirar, which is harm and disbelief. And this is something that occurs nowadays. You find that there are masajid that promote the agenda of the kuffar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into Medina, and he was greeted by the people saying, "طَلَعَ الْبَدْرُ عَلَيْنَا مِنْ ثَنِيَاتِ الْوَدَاعِ وَجَبَ الشُّكْرُ عَلَيْنَا مَا دَعَى لِلَّهِ دَاعِ." Some historians mention that these words were said when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah from Mecca to Medina, but Ibn al-Qayyim says that is incorrect, because ثَنِيَاتِ الْوَدَاعِ is to the north of Medina, and when Rasulullah would come from Mecca, he would be coming from the south. Therefore, he says that this happened when Rasulullah ﷺ was coming back from Tabuk, and not when he made hijrah from Mecca to Medina. Ibn al-Qayyim then goes on to mention some lessons and benefits that can be derived from this ghazwa. There's one more incident that occurred in this ghazwa, and I would mention that in a lecture of its own, and that is the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. So we'll leave that, inshallah, to the next lecture. We'll talk about some of the benefits that were mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim in his book Zad al-Ma'ad. He says, فصل في الإشارة إلى بعض ما تضمنته هذه الغزوة من الفقه والفوائد. A chapter on some of the benefits we can learn in this غزوة. He says, إذا استنفر الإمام الجيش لزمهم النفير. If the Imam mobilizes the army, then it is a must on them to respond. And he says, إن الإمام إذا استنفر الجيش لزمهم النفير ولم يجوز لأحد التخلف إلا بإذنه. If the Imam mobilizes the army, then it is mandatory on them to come and no one can stay behind. وَلَا يُشْتَرَطْ فِي وُجُوبِ النَّفِيرِ تَعْيِينُ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ. And he says that a general mobilization is sufficient to make it obligatory. He doesn't have to mention each one by name. And then he says, وَهَذَا أَحَدُ الْمَوَاضِعِ الثَّلَاثَةَ الَّتِي يَصِيرُ فِيهَا الْجِهَادُ فَرْضَ عَيْنٍ. And this is one of the three situations where jihad becomes mandatory. He said the second is when the enemy invades a Muslim land, and the third is when the two armies meet. The next benefit, وجوب الجهاد بالمال. It is mandatory to support fighting في سبيل الله with wealth. He says, وجوب الجهاد بالمال كما يجب بالنفس وهذا إحدى الروايتين عن أحمد وهي الصواب الذي لا ريب فيه. He said, and this is one of the two narrations from Imam Ahmad, and he said, there is no doubt in this, that it is mandatory to support fighting في سبيل الله with your wealth. And he says that it is more important than fighting with the self. وَالْجِهَادْ بِالْمَالِ شَقِيقُ الْأَمْرِ وَأَهَمْ وَآكَدْ مِنَ الْجِهَادْ بِالنَّفْسِ. And then he mentions the hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, whoever finances a fighter, then he has fought. And he goes to mention that whoever has financial ability, then that is what he should do. لا يعذر العاجز بماله حتى يبذل جهده. He said the one who is incapable of fighting is not excused until he does his best. Because he said that the ones who stayed behind, they tried their best, they came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they said, support us, finance us, we want to go out, and they were eagerly trying to do so, because when they were told that Rasulullah has nothing to support you with, they left with tears flowing from his eyes. So he said that you need to do your best. لا يجوز الشرب ولا الطبخ ولا العجن ولا الطهارة من أبار ثمود. He said, it is not allowed to drink or cook or prepare the dough or make wudu from the wells of Thamud. And he said that the reason is, and he mentions it in another situation, it is because they are people whom Allah has incurred his wrath upon. ومنها أن من مر بديار المغضوب عليهم والمعذبين لم ينبغي له أن يدخلها ولا يقيم بها بل يسرع السير ويتقنع بثوبه حتى يجاوزها. He says, when you pass next to the places or the dwellings of the people whom Allah has punished, then you should not enter it and you should not stay there, and you should try to pass by it as fast as possible, and you should cover your face with your clothes until you pass it by. I mean, you should try to avoid it as much as possible, except if you are going to enter it crying and you learn the lessons. جواز الجمع بين الصلاتين في السفر. It is allowed to combine prayers in travel, because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم combined when he was going to Tabuk. إذا بعث الإمام سرية فغنمت كان ما حصل من ذلك لها بعد تخميسه. If the leader of the army sends a small group and they have won some spoils of war, then what they have won belongs to them after they give 20% of it to the Amir of the Muslims, according to the rules of Ghanima. So he says that it is not distributed among all of the army, but it is given to the ones who were sent out. فصل تحريق أمكنة المعصية وهدمها. Places of sin should be burned down, and the evidence for that is what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did with the Masjid of Dhurar. He said, this is a masjid where people are going to pray and mention the name of Allah. Nevertheless, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told the Sahaba to burn it to the ground. He said, what about the people, the places of sin? And he mentions like the places of prostitution and where alcohol is being sold. And he gives an example. He says that Umar ibn al-Khattab has ordered that a village be burnt down because they were selling alcohol. So these are some of the lessons that Ibn al-Qayyim has mentioned from Ghazwat Tabuk. Inshallah ta'ala, in our next session, we'll talk about the story of Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Please proceed to the next CD.